I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 29. Proverbs, chapter 29. Bear was reading that passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul was moved in 1 Corinthians 2, 7 to say, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory." The verse of Scripture I'd like to deal with today, verse 4, is an amazing mystery. But it's a mystery that's been revealed to God's people. And we see it. We see it through a glass darkly, but we see it. I mean, we see it like through an opaque glass, you know. Light passes through it, but you can tell something's over there. But, oh, how clearly, Lord willing, one day we'll see it. But this verse of Scripture is such a marvelous mystery. And I pray by the grace of God that I'll be able to preach it. And I'll preach it simply, Mitch, where we can understand it. I'm just a simple creature. And you got to tell me things very simply. Don't try to be high and mighty and speak over my head. Tell me something I can understand. Proverbs 29, verse 4. "The king, by judgment, establisheth the land. But he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it." Now, the Spirit of God, I know, was the one that moved Solomon to write that. And the Spirit of God moved him to set forth that upon which a land, a place, is established. And the way that it's established, according to the Scriptures, it says the king, by judgment, by justice, by right, by that which is proper, that which is fitting, the king, by judgment, establisheth the land. That means that he causes it to stand. He causes it to remain, to endure, to be set. So the king, by his fair governing, brings his country into a healthy, stable land. That's what it's saying. Fairness, right, justice. You know, the happiness of a people under good government, a good king, the happiness, stability, is found where all of the fundamental laws are established. And they're perfectly kept. And the people are secure in their freedoms and in their liberties, and where their lives and properties are thankfully protected from hostilities, and where everything is in order. Nothing is lacking for the safety, for the joy, the well-being of the people. And the fellowship that they have with everybody, including the king, it's just a wonderful place. You know, that I read that and I thought, that sounds like utopia. Just, everything's fair, everything's right, stable, everything just. One might think, boy, I wish I could find a place like that. Well, brethren, I got some good news. This is the glory of God's promise and provision for his people. We have as the children of God, an inheritance that we truly, by faith, behold right now, by faith. It's a place that we are fully convinced that we're going to experience one of these days. And in that time, we'll have perfect sight. We'll be able to see it. But it's a land, it's a life, it's an inheritance that we right now believe and hope, have confidence in, but we're living in a world right now. Now, we have an earnest that's been given us. We've got an earnest that's been given us concerning this land. It's the Holy Spirit. God's given us the Holy Spirit. And He teaches us. He's the one that reveals these mysteries. He guides us, directs us. He's instructing us. And I'm so thankful, because with that Spirit of God, we wouldn't know anything. We don't know anything. We're just dead, spiritually dead creatures of the dust. But we are like all that was spoken of in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. It says, talking about all these that died in the faith. They died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. So I know that we have a time coming when we will, by sight, by new eyes, we're going to see. But I want us to consider something for just a few minutes here concerning the present state of God's people, God's elect, God's chosen. He's got a remnant in this world according to the election of grace. And these believers have been made by the grace of God to cast themselves upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They trust in Him. They don't have any confidence in their flesh. But right now, that scripture I read, the king by judgment establisheth the land. Let me ask you this. Do we have a king right now? Yeah, we've got a king. He is the King of Kings, and He's the Lord of Lords. And He is good. And He has a kingdom. And His kingdom was chosen in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. Now that's in Ephesians chapter 1. You know that. We've read that passage so many times. God has got a kingdom. And they were chosen in Christ that they would be holy and without blame before God in love. That kingdom, chosen in Christ, is the Lord's people. They've always been the Lord's people. But something happened. Something's happened, and the king's kingdom, found among the masses of this world, they never fell from being the people of the king. They've always been the people of the king. They're the king's people. But they fell in Adam's transgression, and therefore they fell out of fellowship with God. They were alienated. And what happened was, all of us were in Adam's loins. It wasn't but two people. Well, it was one. Then God took a rib out of Adam and made a woman. There's two people. It wasn't but two people in this world. And out of those two people, all the masses of this world have come. We're all descendants from Adam. But when Adam disobeyed God, we all disobeyed God in Adam. Whatever Adam did, we did. And when God told Adam, in the day that you eat of this fruit that I forbid, you're going to die. And he died spiritually. Eventually, we're going to die physically. And when Adam sinned against God, the kingdom of God that was found within Adam. Now remember this. The kingdom of God is a chosen people. They're an elect people. God chose them. He chose to show mercy to them. But they were found within the mass of humanity. They were all in Adam. They come. God's always known them, but they fell and they died spiritually just like Adam did. And they came forth being dead spiritually. You know, if we ever get a hold of that word dead, what does that mean, dead? Let me explain it to you. It means dead. Dead. What can a dead man do? Let me explain it to you. Nothing. Nothing. He's just going to be put in the ground. He's dead. He can't do anything. Can't do anything. But here they come. Dead people. Spiritually dead people. Dead by birth. Dead by practice. Dead by love. Love to be dead. But listen, let me tell you about this mystery that Bear was reading about. They didn't take God by surprise when they fell. Having everlastingly beheld the surety of their fall, God Almighty. And when I say God, I mean the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. To rescue his elect from the bondage of their sin and the judgment that was due. God's fair. He's fair. He said, I'm a just God and a Savior. To rescue them from the judgment that is due their transgression. What Almighty God did, according to the scriptures, he covenanted together, Father, Son, and Spirit, with himself, one God. Now you talk about a mystery. Now I'm talking about a mystery. We preach a mystery. This is a mystery. But God covenanted with himself, according to his everlasting wisdom and grace and compassion, to save his people, his kingdom, from their sin. How could God be just and justify a sinner? How can he do that? Well, the Father, according to the scriptures, chose the remnant. That's in Ephesians 1:4. Christ the Son would come into this world and redeem them. Just look at how he did it. And the Spirit of God is going to cross their path and he's going to regenerate them. And they all, God knows who the elect are. God knows who they are. Well, what would happen, and here's the mystery. God Almighty, the Son, would take unto himself the nature of man. Man is flesh. Made out of the dust of the earth. And God made man. He would take unto himself the nature of man except sin. He knew no sin. And as the divine representative and substitute of the elect, he would come into this world and he was going to obey in their stead the law of God that they had broken. And that law that had a penalty for disobedience to it. When God told Adam, in the day you eat thereof, you're going to die. That's a law. You give all the fruit of this garden. But of this one tree, the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat it. In the day you eat it, in the day you eat it, God knew he was going to eat it. In the day you're going to die. Okay. Now, what's going to have to happen? God's law is going to have to be satisfied. God's law is going to have to be satisfied. Now, if you want to know what can be done as far as salvation, here's what it is. You have to never have ever had any infraction of God's law. And let me tell you this, we're already sunk, because when Adam sinned, we sinned. And nobody has ever, born in Adam, ever obeyed God. Never. This mysterious redemption is going to demand that one come into this world, not from Adam's loins. He's going to have to be born of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord Jesus Christ was consumed, and not consumed. He was born. He was a virgin that was born of the Spirit of God. God Himself created this holy thing, the Scripture says, in the womb of a virgin. And He came forth born of a virgin. And He honored the justice of God's law perfectly. And God scrutinized Him and said concerning the Lord Jesus, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." And He went to the cross, this perfect God-man. And He went to the cross, and what He did was, because the law demanded justice. How can God be just? I can tell you how it's going to be just right here. He bore in His own body the sins of all God's elect. And He went to Calvary bearing all of them. They were all His. He didn't go to Calvary saying, "Now I'm here bearing, these are the sins of Marvin and this and that and these are." He went according to Psalm 40. "These are my sins." He's bearing them all. And He went to Calvary, and He absolutely hung on Calvary's tree, bearing the penalty, bearing the sins, and ready to accept the penalty of what His people had done. He's always had them. They've always been His. He's the King. He's got a kingdom, and His kingdom is fallen, and He's going to redeem them. And something's going to happen that is impossible with man. This is impossible. If I run a stop sign, I can do my best to make it Neil's fault. I can do my best. I can't make it. I can't make it His fault. It's my fault. He might pay a fine for me. He might go to jail for me, but I still did it. But God Almighty did something that no man can do. Is anything too hard for God? God Almighty took the sins of His people and gave them to His Son, and He bore them all. Now, you talk about a mystery. I told you last week or so, I can't even figure out what I've done. I don't even know what I haven't done. I don't even know where I failed. There's things I do, and I didn't even realize I did it. You ever come past a sign that says "End of School Zone"? I thought, "End of School Zone"? I didn't even know I was in it. How can God be just? His Son's going to have to bear the guilt of it. And He bore them. "Mine iniquities," He said, "within the hairs of my head." And He hung before God Almighty, and God killed Him. He bore the debt of it. Now, for all that He was dying, they don't owe anything. now to the law of God. They owe nothing to the law of God. Why? He bore their sins and paid their debt. He paid their debt. They owe nothing. Nothing. They still got the presence of it, but they don't owe the debt of it. Not to God's law. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which be in Christ Jesus. But not only did they have to have their sins paid for, the law demanded absolute righteousness. Christ bore the debt. But he walked before God's law, and that law was honored in perfect obedience for the establishment of righteousness by a man. A man obeyed God. A man. The God-man. Perfect man. He obeyed God. And he obeyed God's law for his people. He was doing this for somebody. He was doing this for those that he'd everlastingly loved and chosen in Christ that had fallen in Adam. And he paid their debt and he earned a righteousness. That righteousness is imputed, is charged. Now, here's another thing. That's a great mystery. I cannot myself make your obedience to something, Jeff, to be my obedience. I can't do that. I can't do that. But God can do it. And God did it. What a mystery. That obedience, turn with me back. We're in Proverbs. Just turn back to Proverbs 8. That obedience that God Almighty beheld. Like I said, nothing ever takes God by surprise. God wasn't surprised when we failed. God wasn't surprised when he loved us. He is the I Am. That obedience to the law of God by the Lord Jesus Christ, that obedience and his willing submission to God's law, to do exactly what he was going to do for his people. That has always been, in that eternal covenant of grace, obedience was the very eternal subject and observation of the persons of the Godhead. But Proverbs chapter 8, verses 1 to 4, does not wisdom cry? Is it not obvious that the scripture just says, is it not obvious that this is God speaking? Does not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of high places by the way in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates at the entry of the city at the coming in of the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. Now God's speaking to man now. He's speaking to man. But I'm going to show you where these men are. When I said that this obedience to God's law for justice and for righteousness, it never started. That subject has never started. Here's God himself, and he's going to be speaking. Well, you said he's speaking to his people, yeah? But I'm going to tell you something. Here's a great mystery. He's always told them this everlastingly. And this is what I mean. Before the world was made, before they were born, before they fell, nothing takes God by surprise. Before anything ever happened, God was speaking unto his people that were in him. Now, you talk about a mystery. Now, I told you this is a mystery. I'm going to try to make it as plain as I can. But listen to what he's saying in verses 17 to 21. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead, that is, I walk in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. Almighty God, who has ever had his people in him. Always loved them. Saw them before they fell. Saw them in the fall. Speaking to them now. Everything with God is always in the past tense. Turn to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Everything with God. Nothing surprises God. Nothing slips up on him on his blind side. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. He did foreknow. What does that mean? Those that he knew beforehand. He's always known. Those that he did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. I told you last week, God's people, chosen, justified, in Christ, always, have always been in him glorified. We're just going through the motions right now. We're going through the motions. God is doing just exactly what God has been pleased to do. What a miracle of God's grace. The revelation of the Messiah himself, he who was possessed by the Father before the world was, his people always in him, speaking to them as if they were hearing him right then. God himself, the very one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was, now listen to what I'm about to say here. This is a great mystery. The Messiah, speaking in Proverbs chapter 8, the one who is the very pattern, who was the very pattern of the future creation of man. You remember when the scripture says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God said, let us make man in our image. You know the image of whom, in whom they were made? The Lord Jesus Christ was going to come into this world as a man. He was going to come into this world as a man. That's how God had ordained that he was going to do it. The one that saw the fall before it happened. The one that saw, that knew everything. And Almighty God was going to come into this world as a man, flesh. He is the image of the invisible God. Man was made in his image. If you want to know how God was pleased to come into this world, the form that he was going to take, just look around. You're looking at it. He who was the very pattern of the future creation of man, before he took flesh upon himself, he was the one speaking of the work of redemption and the sure salvation of his people. All this was eternally known and seen of the Godhead. Before they fell, before they were created, before the world was created, when there was nothing but God, it was done. It was done. Time is for us. That's how we think, not God. He is the I Am. And not only did God choose a people that he knew was going to fall, created a covenant of grace with himself, they were going to be redeemed before he ever made them. Just said, I'm going to redeem them. God was going to choose them, which was always done. I told you, I can't speak eternal. I don't know how to speak eternal. Father would choose them. Christ would redeem them. The Spirit of God's going to call them out. But I'm going to tell you something. There's one way God's going to call them out. One way. The King has established the one way that these blessings are going to be known. This is the only way. They're going to have to hear this good news. Now, let me tell you what the good news. God has redeemed the people. Bad news is that we've fallen Adam. Good news, God has a people that he's going to save. There's a people, I don't know who they are. I don't know who they are. I got an indication after the Lord called. I told you that before. But I don't know who they are. But here's the good news. He's going to call them. He's already paid their debt. The debt's paid. He's going to call them out of darkness. He's going to tell them what he's done. He's not waiting on anybody to do anything. God, I ain't waiting on nobody. God's people, God's not waiting on anybody to see if they're going to do something. The scripture that I read, this, the king by judgment establishes. He establishes the land. He's not trying to establish it. He does it. Now here, God's going to call them out of darkness. And the way that he's going to do it is he is going to set forth and proclaim a gospel. The gospel. The message of God's mercy and compassion and grace to an undeserving people, but a people that he loves. And he's going to save. He's going to do it one way. By the gospel. I love this scripture. You don't have to turn to this. I'll just read it. It's Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. You know, I think about this beautiful message. The message of God's sovereign grace. Sovereign grace. Ain't got anything to do with man's works. Revelation 14, 6. I want you to listen to this. John said, I saw another angel fly in the midst of having having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. I went and looked up just a few minutes ago. The everlasting gospel. Here's what it means. Adopted from eternity. When God chose a people, Ben, chose them in Christ, the gospel was too. This message of redemption. Everything has always been known of God. And he allowed man. Somebody said, well, couldn't God have stopped man from falling in the garden? Well, sure, he's God. But he didn't. His mercy is going to be magnified in the redemption of his people. He is going to show forth in the ages to come the indescribable mercy of God. And this gospel, this proclamation of what I've gone over here, God choosing, Christ redeeming, Spirit of God's going to call him. It's all sure. It's sure. There's no ifs with God. There's no maybe. I hope. Please somebody do something for God. No. The gospel is sure. It's according to God's word. It's established. The king by justice, judgment, establisheth this gospel, this message. It's going to be preached. What's going to happen is God has been pleased to raise up pastors. And pastors according to his heart, Jeremiah 3:15, they're going to feed his people with knowledge and understanding. And those that he's purposed to save are going to hear it. They're going to hear it. They're going to be willing. They're going to be willing to cast themselves upon the mercy of God. Psalm 110:3. They're going to do it. They're going to do it. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Shall come to me. They must hear the gospel. But you know what they've got to do? They've got to hear it and believe it. And cast themselves upon the mercy of God. Not in order to make it effectual. No, because God has ordained. You will hear the gospel. You will believe it. You must believe it. How are they going to believe it? By faith. That's the only way they can do it. Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Almighty God has demanded. God's people must believe it. And they must believe it, not in their head, but in their heart. He's going to have to give them a new heart. He'll give them a new heart too. Whatever God demands, God gives. God gives that. Nothing's left up. By his ruling, by his justice, everything that he has demanded, he has fulfilled. And demanded nothing from his kingdom. Nothing. It's all upon his shoulders. The government the government's going to be upon the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ. He finished the work of his father. Put a little article in the bulletin today. I invite you to read it by David Edmondson. Old Dave, I love him, appreciate him. Talking about the Mona Lisa. He said, you know, wouldn't it be pitiful? He said, the Mona Lisa over there in the Louvre, over in Paris. He said, you know, wouldn't it be pitiful if a little somebody like himself, he was saying, he said, I don't have any artistic talent whatsoever. He said, I'd take some children's crayons and go over there and go up to that Mona Lisa that Leonardo da Vinci painted years and years and years ago and take some colors and try to fix it up a little bit, you know, fix her mouth. You know, she's not smiling that great. You know, just kind of get her, put her some little dimples or something. He said, that'd be criminal. Likewise, a man think that he's going to add to the work of God and add his little 2 cents worth? That's criminal. What a blight is cast upon the goodness and mercy of God. He finished the work. He redeemed the elect from the penalty of the law and established their righteousness before God. And now they stand before God without blame. They're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And God's preachers, this is what they preach. This is all they preach. This is all they're going to preach. We don't preach anything else. But in closing, King by judgment establisheth the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthrows it. This is going to be a real quick point right here. He that receiveth gifts, what does that mean? That God, little g God, that demands gifts. The word is actually oblations. I had to look that up to make sure I knew exactly what it meant. Contributions, demands of a payment for a service rendered. He that receiveth gifts. That is this little g God. And I'm not going to be nice about it. I'm not going to be nice about it. Because I'm telling you, there's a little g God that's being preached all over this world. I want you to turn to 1 Kings. I'm going to wrap this up, but I want you to look at this. 1 Kings chapter 18. There's a little g God that's being preached. And let me tell you where he was invented. This is not the king. This is not the king that God's people worship. This little g God was invented. He was invented, being set forth by Satan himself. There is one God. And the God that we worship rules in heaven and earth. He rules. Because he's God, and he does as he will. But this little g God, he's not a ruler. He's nothing more than an imaginary puppet whose strings must be manipulated by man. He doesn't establish peace. He doesn't have any safety for his subjects. Everything is dependent. This little g God dependent upon them. He's got a pretended kingdom. He's just a fantasy awaiting to be exposed in the day of judgment. This is the very God, the little g God, that Elijah mocked. 1 Kings 18. Remember there were 450 prophets of Baal? And I'm telling you right now, I'm not deliberately trying to be overly mean, but I want to tell you something. I've said this before. I'm telling you, all of us are going to stand before God. And we're going to be in one place or the other. We're going to be in heaven or we're going to be in hell. And I'm telling you right now, the scriptures have warned. The Lord warned. He sent his preachers to warn. Beware, beware, beware of false prophets. These false prophets are proclaiming a little g God that says you have to do something to make your salvation effectual. You got to do something. You got to do something that God will accept as your best effort. You've got to do something. You've got to walk down the aisle. You got to pray through. You got to be baptized. You got to join a church. You got to read your Bible. You got to do something. I'm telling you that God that somebody's preaching, they're lying to you. They're lying to you. And they're making merchandise of your soul. 450 prophets of Baal. They were going to have a sacrifice unto the Lord. And Elijah let them go first. He said, y'all go ahead. Y'all call on Baal. And they jumped up and down and they cut themselves and they tried everyone to get their little G God to answer from heaven. And here's what Elijah said to him. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 27. And it came to pass at noon when Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud. What? Obviously, your God can't hear. He's either deaf, he's too old, his hearing's gone bad. Cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he's talking, either he's meditating, the scripture says, he's either meditating or he's busy, he's tied up with somebody, I don't know, or he's pursuing something. He got something else he's got to be doing, or he's in a journey or peradventure, perhaps he's sleeping, he must be awake. He mocked him. He told him, the God you're worshiping ain't God. The king establisheth by justice the land. He establishes it. But he that receiveth gifts, somebody, a God that you have to do something for in order to get to heaven, he ain't God. You're more God than he is. And we're certainly not God. There's one God. And he saves sinners. And he saves them on purpose. And he saves them by himself. Salvation is by the grace of God. Now this is a great mystery. But it's so. I pray God bless this to our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. All right, let's take a break.